Before we actually begin, I'm not preaching on Ephesians today. You'll notice, even though I've been going through the book of Ephesians, where I've been on vacation, as you know, and so other people are speaking. I appreciate Walt speaking last Sunday, and next Sunday Dick Budden is preaching. So I'm taking a break from Ephesians as far as our series goes, and doing at least a two-week kind of a. So today, June 16th, we'll preaching about Babylon, and also the 30th, tying into July 4th, we'll kind of do another sermon related to the same theme. I'm indebted to George and Joyce Widell, who recently handed me a book that I don't have. Published in 2018 by Erwin Lutzer, titled The Church in Babylon, Heeding the Call to Be a Light in the Darkness. It's a very instructive and powerful book, and so some of what I'm saying today is based on that book, and the general themes of today are based from that book, but we want to preach the scriptures above all, so we'll be in Daniel today. And then the Friday night, our youth group had an all-nighter, and the first 6 hours of that was Secret Church David Platt, and I was able to attend that with them. It was on Christ and culture, and it was very, very powerful, dealing with issues like abortion and sexuality, homosexuality, etc. And so some of the quotes today are from that Friday night session, including this first one from Charles Spurgeon, Baptist preacher in London in the 1800s, said, "I believe that one reason why the church at this present moment has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church." If that was true then, how much more now? Babylon captured Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, around 605 B.C., Captives like teenage Daniel were taken into the heart of this idolatrous, evil kingdom, 800 miles from their home. Would Daniel give in to the pagan culture all around him? How did they survive and stay true to God? How will we stay true to God in our modern-day Babylon? The name Babylon is found over 200 times in the Bible, and it is used in the book of Revelation, for example, as a name for the evil world system, whatever opposes God, corrupt religion in the end with Antichrist that opposes all things God, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. I'd like you to turn to the book of Daniel, if you haven't already, chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 9, Daniel 1, 1 through 9. And we're going to look at Daniel's life today as an example for us how to live godly in an evil world. If you'll stand, if you can, please, for the reading of God's Word, Daniel 1, 1 through 9. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. How can we, like Daniel, live godly? Live as godly men, especially for men on Father's Day in this evil world. First of all, resolve to follow God. Resolve to follow God no matter what. Daniel 1:8. Daniel, a teenager, a youth, he's called, taken captive to Babylon, forced to go to a 3-year re-education camp featuring cultural sensitivity training, I call it. Like going to college, right? You're indoctrinated with all kinds of pagan worldly views today. Featuring cultural sensitivity training in Babylonian paganism. Daniel's name meant God is my judge, and he is renamed by the Babylonians with a pagan name, Bel, protect the king, or Bel's prince. Bel was the demonic god Marduk. Erwin Lutzer says it would be like having your name changed to Satan's prince. But Daniel resolves not to defile himself even with foods. You see, some might say, well, it's just food. Come on, it's not kosher. You know, the Jewish law said you couldn't eat bacon and shrimp and, you know, stuff like that. And all these foods were given pork. You know, maybe they had pork roast, you know, laid out there. And he said, I can't eat that. Other Jews probably thought, come on, it's just food. But one compromise in one area leads to compromising in other areas quite often. Daniel resolved, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Daniel could not control much, separated from everything he ever knew, 800 miles from home. Who would ever know, right? God would. But he could try to control what he ate. He's respectful. He goes to the chief eunuch, asks not to defile himself. Give us only vegetables and water and see what happens. He's ready to pay the consequences, though. He could be punished. He could die. But God intervenes on his behalf. God gave Daniel favor, it says, and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. Then verse 17, at the end of 10 days, you know, if you know the account, as for these four youths, verse 17, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, the 3 years, when the king commanded they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding, verse 20, about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus, almost 70 years in government. Daniel's stand impacts others, though, beginning with his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as we know them by their pagan names. In the midst of utter confusion of morality, today we must stand uncompromisingly for God's truth. Followers of Christ must not defile ourselves with the idols and twisted thinking of our world. We don't have marble and stone gods, but we have our gods today include consumerism, right? That success equals how much money you have. The best the world has to offer, sexual freedom and license to do whatever you want, love whoever you want, right? Do whatever you want, marry whoever you want, entertainment, self as our God. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, Romans 12:2 says. Kevin DeYoung, again in a quote from Platt's teaching on Friday night, It's an ouch one. This is not about the culture out there. It's about those of us here. About what we as Christians are doing, what we are seeing, what we may not know we are doing and seeing. I'm afraid we, including I, don't have the eyes to see how much the world has squeezed us into its mold. He said if we could take the church from previous centuries or other people around the world, it's shocking how at home Christians are. Look at America. He said it's shocking how at home Christians are with sexual impurity. It doesn't shock us. It doesn't upset us. It doesn't offend our consciences. In fact, unless it's really bad, sexual impurity seems normal, just a way of life, and downright entertaining. Kevin DeYoung. How can we live godly in an evil world? First, resolve not to defile yourself. Secondly, speak the truth in love. Daniel 4 and 5. In Daniel 4, Daniel is given a message which is not going to be pleasing to the king. Verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar saw this vision and he wanted them to explain it and so forth. He was dismayed. Daniel was dismayed for a while and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream of the interpretation alarm you, because it's not good news. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. But Daniel gives it to Nebuchadnezzar straight up anyway, verses 24 through 27. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. In other words, repent before it's too late. If you know the account of chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't. A little while later, he's standing looking at the glory of Babylon. Look how wonderful the city is. Look at what I've accomplished. Look how great I am. Oh, wow. And he's struck down. 7 years pass. He's out with the royal cattle, and his hair grows wild and his nails long, and until he acknowledges, God, you're sovereign. You're the one who rules, not me. You're over everything. And you give kingdoms to whoever you delight in. Well, many years later, Daniel pronounces judgment on the descendant of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar. Daniel 5, in the very next chapter, verses 20 through 28, Daniel again rehearses for Belshazzar, the new king, history. Daniel tells what God did to Nebuchadnezzar. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind and his mind was made like that of a beast and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox and his body was wet with the dew of heaven until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind, sets over it whom he will. And you, his son or descendant, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you've lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you praise the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways, you've not honored. So Daniel doesn't mince words or soften God's message of judgment. It continues, verse 24, then from his presence and hand was sent, from God's presence, hand was sent that this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed, Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. The setting of this is Belshazzar's partying. And he says, hey, let's get the Jerusalem temple vessels, actually. The gold stuff that old Nebuchadnezzar has in some storage barn out there from Jerusalem. And they're drinking and partying with God's utensils. And the handwriting comes on the wall, and they're all freaked out. And they find this old geezer, Daniel. Let's get Daniel in here and tell us what it means. So Daniel does. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you've been weighed in the balances, found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. That very night, it goes on to say, the Medes and Persians snuck into Babylon, killed Belshazzar, and took over the kingdom. Daniel told the truth, even when it was could be costly. George Orwell, in his book 1984, said, in a time of universal deceit, telling the truth is a revolutionary act. Many of you probably have heard of the story of the emperor's new clothes. Children's story, supposedly. But anyway, the emperor, you know, the guy didn't get his clothes made, so he tells him, just go naked, and they tell him, it's a beautiful robe, and everybody around him starts saying how great his clothes look and all this stuff. So he goes out in the parade, and he's parading down the street bare naked. Everybody's in that on the deceit and the lie. They say, oh, how wonderful his new robes look. How beautiful, how fantastic, right? So a little boy blurts out, he's naked! It's a revolutionary act to tell the truth. Today, everyone says, there are many roads to God. The world says tolerance means you can't say that such and such a thing is sin or that Christ is the only way to God. Everybody's buying into it, political correctness, right? I mean, you can't say, it's hate speech to stand up and say Jesus Christ is the only way to God, and without him, you're lost. We can't soften God's message or his gospel. There is an offense of the cross, no matter how gentle we are in delivering it. Speak the truth in love, and it shouldn't be jerks. But there is an offense in the gospel that's there, 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is folly, foolishness, to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Our message includes bad news first. Just like Daniel had to declare judgment, we have to declare judgment that we are naked before God. We don't have any righteousness, no goodness of our own to cover ourselves up. We're lost and dead in our transgressions and sins, Ephesians 2. And your only hope is in Jesus Christ, the one God sent, to bear your guilt and hell on the cruel cross. And you are lost and hopeless without him. That's where the good news begins. We get the bad news first, and then the good news of Jesus is the only rescue, our only hope. But we empty the cross of its offense when we say other religions can bring us to God or that works can help save us. We empty the cross of its power when we tell people what they're doing is not sin, like homosexuality. They don't need saving or rescue. They're okay. Our responsibility is not to change someone's heart, but to be faithful in sharing God's true message. Ephesians 6, 19 to 20, the Apostle Paul prays, but praying for all the saints, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me. I always like this, that Paul asked for prayer for himself, the great apostle, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. If Paul asked for prayer to be bold and speak the truth, how much more should we pray for that? On R.C. Sproul's desk, he went home to be with the Lord, what, a year and a half or so ago. But on his desk sat a plaque. I heard him say this one time. And here the plaque read this: you must believe, teach, and preach what the Bible says is true, not what you want the Bible to say is true. Even about sexuality, marriage, divorce, about money, stuff, right? You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. About eternal life itself, John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If someone has a problem with that, tell them to take it up with Jesus. It's not you. It's Jesus said that. And the reality, there really is a hell to pay for eternity for those without Jesus Christ. Erwin Lutzer, in this book, The Church in Babylon, says, it's better to be accused of being harsh than it is to tell lies with hushed tones of compassion, love, care, and thoughtfulness. In other words, it's okay, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Well, I'll get there in the end. Those kind of lies. Or, for example, with sexual immorality, we cannot tell people what they're doing is not sin. One of the Puritans in the 1600s has a great quote. He says, till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. People need to see their sin before they run to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we need to be welcoming to people in the name of Jesus Christ and reach out to people in the name of Christ. They're not our enemies. They need Christ. Well, how can we be godly in Babylon? We have to resolve to follow God. First, we have to speak the truth in love. Thirdly, be a person of unquestionable integrity. Daniel 6:4-5. Daniel was faithful in his work and government service. His enemies could find nothing wrong with his work. Here's what we read in Daniel 6. King Darius was going to appoint him over, plan to set him over the whole kingdom. Verse 4, then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. And no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground or complaint against this Daniel unless we find that connection with the law of his God. This was worse than an IRS audit. What if a government committee went through everything you've ever done or said at work? Would they find you blameless and faithful? No shaving of the time clocks or cards or no close enough type stuff? Close enough for government work? Integrity is who you are in the dark, when you're all alone, when no one else is looking. No human's looking, God always is. Integrity is also doing what is right even when it hurts. Psalm 15, Psalm of David, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. Who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt, in other words, he keeps his oath, his duty to his own hurt, and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Daniel kept right on praying. As you read through this chapter, even when they tricked Darius into signing some silly new law about only praying to him for 30 days, Daniel's going to keep on doing what he had to do. I had a friend in seminary who invited his boss to come speak in their class on Mormonism. They were covering different religions. His boss was a Mormon. They had a really good relationship, but one day his boss said, I want you to, it was a lawn service, I want you to, we're way behind, just go to these next six lawns or whatever it was and put the stickers out that you weeded and feeded them. But just skip them. don't do anything, we're way behind. And my friend said, I can't do that. He fired him on the spot. As a seminary student, that's a rough thing to do. I had no job. But the Lord did eventually provide for him again. But don't be one who compromises even in quote-unquote little things. Even how you talk or what you watch. Ephesians 5 says, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking among us. It's shameful even to speak of the things that they do, the pagans do in secret. Daniel's allegiance to God was more important than everything else. Daniel kept right on praying, as always. Laws directly against God mean we must obey God rather than men, though. And Daniel does that. I'm not going to stop praying. But we must be willing to pay the consequences. And you read on, Daniel's thrown into the lion's den. But God does deliver him, miraculously, there. But even if he did not, he's still God. Daniel was in Babylon, but not of Babylon. We are in the world, but not to be of the world. We have to associate with the world, but not participate in their idolatry or accommodate ourselves to their sin. We resist peer and cultural pressure. Keep an eternal perspective. Well, how can we be a godly man? First of all, resolve to stay true to Christ. Secondly, speak the truth in love. Thirdly, be a person of integrity, doing what's right even when no one else does, for the glory of God. And finally, humble yourself and pray. Daniel 10:10 through 12. Some of Russ Bartholomew's favorite verses. Yeah, I have to say that, Russ. But verse 11 says, and he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I've been sent to you. This is Michael, the archangel. And he said to me, verse 12, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard. And I've come because of your words. Daniel set his heart to understand. We must admit we don't know or understand all that God is doing, but we must seek to understand what he said right here in this book, in his word. You need God's word, the Bible, and what it says about wealth, what it says about life, what it says about morality. It's not your ideas or opinions or what the government says or what the Supreme Court says or what the majority in a poll says. 61% of Americans now say same-sex marriage is okay. The Washington Post reported while we were on vacation. But what does God say? Seek your heart to understand his word. Secondly, humble yourself. Daniel humbled himself under the sovereign hand of God. So must we. God is in control always for his glory and our good. Pray. Your words have been heard. Daniel's words had come before God. So should ours daily. Daniel's prayer back in chapter 9, the previous chapter, is full of repentance and confession. It's instructive. I encourage you to read through it. We'll read part of it here, Daniel 9, 3 through 7. He just realized that the captivity is going to be 70 long years. It's not going to be over quick. And then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. Daniel confesses the sins of God's people, Israel. We've not listened to your servants, the prophets. Verse 7, to you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. And he keeps repeating that. To us, O Lord, belongs shame, but you the glory. And verse 19, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. As the 70 years are getting closer, God, restore us. God, have mercy on us. Pray. He prays for forgiveness and mercy for the glory of God, for your own name's sake, for God's light to shine amongst his people. We must admit our own sins and failures as the Church of Jesus Christ first. Revelation 2, 20 and 21, the Church at Thyatira. We ourselves have become more tolerant of immorality, pornography, and adultery. How can we expect the world to be holy? Revelation 2, Jesus Christ takes the Church of Thyatira to task. He says, I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, some false teacher, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food and sacrifice to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. It's okay, don't worry about it. Kind of an attitude. We laugh at immorality on our TV sets and wonder why our kids choose immorality. Pornography. I keep reading stats that are shocking, like 70% of men, even in the church, struggle or have struggled with pornography, stuff like that. Pornography is a huge problem even in the church. It warps our views of sex. Actually, Platt pointed out it supports the sex trafficking trade because those involved in pornography are often trafficked or have been. It robs us of a pure mind and a heart for God's glory above all. And so, Tim Keller writes in Exiles in a Foreign Land, we must be far harder on ourselves in gracious, humble repentance than we are in the unbelieving culture around us. That was a major lesson for the exiles and for us. Our first response should be repentance. How can we expect the pagans to live right? But we who know God's word, right, should be different. We should be very understanding toward people who failed to believe in Christ because of the weakness of the church's testimony. A lot of what is happening in our culture may be more our fault than we are willing to admit. Ouch. Where is the church? Are we a city on a hill? Are we different? Are we light in a dark world? Let us be the first to repent. To turn from self, doing our own thing, to turn afresh to Jesus Christ as Lord over all of our lives. But let's end in a hopeful way. As the darkness gets darker, the light shines even brighter, right, when it does shine, even in Babylon. By God's grace and power, we can finish well, even in Babylon. With a heart set on God's word and humble before him, Daniel 12:13, Daniel doesn't understand some of the stuff he's writing. He's told it's for the end of the times. He says, and he has to understand, God doesn't tell him. He says, but go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. Daniel, you may not understand all that's happening or will happen, but glory's coming in the end. That's what God would tell you today, too. You may not understand all that's going on. Maybe you may never know in this life, but God will completely redeem his people. We can face evil days and uncertain future because we are in Christ, those of us who are trusting in him. And Christ will not fail to bring his glory in the end. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So I want to conclude here with Chrysostom, a preacher in the 400s. He was facing exile and then he didn't know it, but he was going to die quickly in exile. But he had one last Sunday with his congregation. This is what he told them. Numerous are the waves and great the tossing of the sea. But we have no fear of going down, for we stand upon the rock. And I should say that some of his congregation were actually going to fight for him. And he told them, no, don't fight for me. Let him take me. We stand upon the rock. Let the ocean rage as it will. It's powerless to break the rock. Let the waves roll. They cannot sink the bark or the ship of Jesus. Tell me, what should we fear? Death? To me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Is it exile perchance? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it. Is it confiscation of property? We brought nothing into this world and it's clear we can take nothing away with us. I despise what the world fears and hold its good things in derision. I do not fear poverty, nor do I desire riches. I'm not afraid of death. I do not pray to live if it not be for your good. This is why I speak of what is now taking place and exhort your charity to be of good cheer. Wow. Final questions for us. Are you influencing others for Jesus or living under the influence of the world? Romans 12:2 again says, do not be conformed to this world. Verse 1 says actually to surrender yourself, body and soul, to Jesus Christ. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what's good and acceptable and perfect. How do we renew our minds? In the Bible, in God's word. Be a man. Fathers, be a man. Grandfathers, be a man of his word, the Bible. Hear and obey God's word. Proclaim and love God's word. As Platt says, with courage, with compassion, with conviction, with confidence. Get to know God through his word, through what God says about life and joy and what's right and wrong. What's a father to do in our evil world today? Or a grandfather or a parent? Well, begin with yourself. Are you following Christ and growing in him? Yourself first. Seek understanding. Humble yourself and pray. Seek a healthy relationship with your child. Don't be an absent or passive father. Irvin Lutzer in his book quotes a father as saying, don't blame me for the mess my kids are. I was never at home much. What's God going to say on Judgment Day? Don't just be a disciplinarian either. All rules without and discipline without affection and love quite often leads to rebellion. Seek a healthy relationship with your child. Be watchful for what your child is learning and seeing in school or with friends. Talk to them. Lutzer says, we are watching as the unthinkable becomes thinkable right before our eyes. In my own lifetime, and some of yours also, abortion became legal, right, in 1973. In 2015, our Supreme Court declared same-sex marriage is legal. It's okay. Wow. Now it's transgenderism and trans age and all that. A little more on that June 30th, so hold on to that, though. But anyway... But we must prepare our children for the battles they face by talking about issues and even sharing our own struggles. But realize only God can change the hearts of even our kids. And don't give up. We are in a spiritual war. We need God's word ourselves. David Platt says, in the midst of immorality, let's believe in the power of the gospel. We are not afraid. We are not alone. We will not be silent. We will not be stopped. There's hope for the hurting and freedom for the enslaved through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the Bible, as I say a lot, I've read the back of the book, and Christ wins. Christ wins. But even now, the battle is the Lord's, and let us fight it with his power and his strength. Let's pray together. Our Father, again we rejoice we can call you Father through Jesus. I pray for myself and every one of us here that you would reawaken in us a desire daily to honor you above all things. That we would turn from seeking satisfaction and delight in the things of this world and realize that our ultimate joy and satisfaction is only in you and knowing you. That you would cause your church, your people who are called by your name to live different from the world around us, not because we're trying to be jerks, but because we love you. And we want to be light in the darkness. We want our good deeds to show forth, even as we love people in the name of Jesus, and we speak the truth to them in the name of Jesus. So, Lord, I pray you would revive us, renew us. Pray for fathers here, Lord, that we would recommit ourselves to, and grandfathers, to be examples in our own lives first of following you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and we'll sing together our closing song, The Battle.